As you're turning to Acts chapter 20, I would just like to clarify something, because it's come up in a Bible study or two, and I want you to know I'm not going through the book of Acts preparing you for me to leave. That's not the purpose. This isn't about me. And some people have either consciously or unconsciously thought, okay, when's the boot gonna fall? And I just want to make it clear that we're not going through the book of Acts to learn about what's going on in 3 years from now or whatever, but we're going through because God had a way of building the church. He had a purpose in giving us the book of Acts, and especially here, the ministry of Paul, because Paul was God's agent and he was God's apostle to reach the Gentiles. And that's what we are for the most part. We may have someone that has Jewish heritage among us, I'm not sure. But when we think about the church today, it's primarily Gentile people. Although there are a lot of Jews within the church, it's primarily Gentile. And how did we get from Jerusalem to here, to us? How did it happen? Well, the book of Acts is giving us that key of the outreach of the Apostle Paul. And what I'd like to focus on today is the church that he equipped, that by the grace of God, the Apostle Paul equipped the church at Ephesus. I'm always interested when I go to a doctor's office or a dentist to look on the wall and just see where they graduated from, how they got their degree, that they have successfully accomplished, they have successfully finished the work that was prescribed in this course of study. And I'm interested in where all they might have gone to school. However, one piece of information is missing. That is, where did they place in their class? I've been to a dentist that I wondered if he wasn't kind of down near the bottom. It was many years ago, and he was the dentist in town and where I grew up, and he pulled wisdom teeth for me. But he said, "You got a couple cavities." And he said, "Come in and I'll fill those for you." Okay. And so when I was done being pained by my wisdom teeth, I went back to him. And he had me sit down, lean back, look up, open your mouth. Put these little things in your jaw, keep your mouth open. And he started drilling. And I was thinking, now wait a minute, didn't we miss a step here? And I had two that were going to be filled. So he went ahead and worked on it. You know, I can't say anything. My mouth is full of these stoppers. And after he got that done, he took them out. And he said, "Well, how was that?" I said, "I didn't like it." "Well, that's how we used to do it. You want me to give you Novocaine this time?" "Yeah. Let's get that extra step in there. Let's deaden this thing before you start drilling." I think he was kind of lower on the list of graduates. Don't know for sure. But the elders from Ephesus probably felt their inadequacy to carry on the ministry when their teacher and mentor is saying, "I'm not going to be around. I don't feel adequate to carry on the work that I've been assigned to do. If I can't have the Apostle Paul, I can't send a runner to go tell him, 'We got some problems here. How do I deal with it?'" Paul said, "I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching will see me again." And so here they are, feeling like they're being abandoned, perhaps. But as we go through this passage, It encourages us to keep on the faith, keep on in the faith, and fulfill the charge as the Apostle Paul gave it to the Ephesian elders. Heavenly Father, we look to your word now. And we thank you that you instruct us and teach us in the way that we are to go. You guide us with your eye upon us. And as we come to the scriptures, we especially need that because it's not just something we do on Sunday and we put in our time, but it's something that we desire to receive from the Holy Spirit, and that your word be alive in our lives. And so we pray that you would give us that alertness, spiritual eyes to see the things that you have for us. Open your word. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul maintained that he had finished his obligation at Ephesus. So I read verse 25 and he kept going. He says, "Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." He was saying, "I'm finished." Every Christian, I believe the Bible is speaking to every Christian in Ephesians chapter 2. We know verse 8, that by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's verse 10 say? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God beforehand prepared that we should walk in them. Who's he speaking to? If you're saved by grace, you've been created for works. Paul is saying here, I have finished the work God called me to do with you people at Ephesus. And we want to be faithful to do the work that God has appointed for us to do until we die. Until we're unable. He has ordained beforehand the good works that we are to accomplish. Paul the Apostle had finished that work. He'd spent some time with these people and he had appointed elders. And it's multiple. There were many elders and their families that are meeting with Paul. I wanted to point out, though, that the works that God gives us are to be fruitful works. He's the one that produces the fruit. Sometimes we feel like what I'm doing is just aimless. I don't see any results. But in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "But be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." You may not see the results. That doesn't mean it's vanity, it's futile. But that God is going to bring the fruit that he intends to bring about through your life. As you are faithful to him, be steadfast and immovable in the work of the Lord. Because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Okay, how do we know that? Because God said so. It's not by what we see, but by what God said, that he is going to use us for his glory. He's going to bring about things that are a consequence of us living for the Lord. We're not going to see a whole lot of it until we're with Jesus. When we're rewarded for our works, and we say, "Hey, what? How could I get in? I don't remember doing anything." You lived a life in Christ. You were conscious of his calling on your life and you lived accordingly. It'll be fruitful. Paul also said that here in verse 26, that he is a thorough evangelist. What he said was, "I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have given the message thoroughly enough, broadly enough, that those who reject it to their condemnation. I'm innocent of their blood because they had opportunity to choose Christ. I gave the message and they rejected it. And that's all we can do too. We cannot save anybody. I think of us as Christian people as more being a midwife. God brings about the life. We introduce them perhaps to Jesus. We may get that opportunity. But along the way, there have been... I was talking with someone anyway. Oh, Jean Brown.
And
she was able to lead her nephew to Christ a couple weeks ago now. John, that lived down in Hagerman. And he went up there to see his aunt, who said, "I only have a few more days." And she's extended that profoundly. "I only have a few more days." And so he hustled up there. And she reminded him of the message that had been given to him over and over and over and over again. And he said, "I want that." And she had the opportunity to lead him to Christ. But we also acknowledged in talking about it how many other people were links in that chain who witnessed to John, who didn't get the privilege of saying, "John, would you like to pray now?" But who lived their lives, talked to him. And that's what you and I are doing. We're becoming the links in the chains so that others can respond to Jesus, and we're not going to know about it. Do we have to? Do we have to know every result in order for us to say, "My life was fruitful"? We don't have to know everything, but God's using you. And that's all adding up to someone, somewhere, having the opportunity to share Christ, and they say, "Yes, it's all come to fruit. It's all come to bear in their lives." He also taught the whole truth. "For I have not hesitated," in verse 27, "to proclaim to you the whole will of God." That, what a challenge to us who do teach and preach, to declare to you the whole will of God. Sometimes, and I'm in that group, sometimes, given the opportunity, there are certain passages I enjoy teaching. And there are some, if it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't teach it. But if we have integrity in our study of Scripture, integrity in our teaching, we have to cover things that, man, this is tough. And you know, I said that a few weeks ago, or has it been months ago, that there are just some things that you got to buckle down, you study, you pray, you search the Scriptures, you search people that are old and wise that are have written these commentaries. Still don't know for sure how to handle this. But the Apostle Paul, given by the inspiration of God, to be able to teach and then write God's word. And he told the Thessalonians that they received his word, not as the word of man, but as it was the word of God, the very word of God. Wow. That's not being done today. That's not me. That's not any other pastor of saying, "Everything I say to you is the word of God." Because there's something coming up here that we have to be very, very careful about. People that say that are going to be perhaps deceptive. You have to take my word for it. He taught the whole truth, and I really appreciate the school that I went to up in Canada, little town at Pambrin, Saskatchewan. And it was called at the time Miller Memorial Bible Institute. It's Miller Bible College now. But their motto was, "Where the Holy Bible," H-O-L-Y, "Holy Bible is holy," W-H-O-L-L-Y, "completely, holy taught." Where the Holy Bible is holy taught. And I appreciate that education. I talked to a pastor once, of a huge church, And I mentioned the fact that I feel like I ought to go back to school. And he said, why, didn't the school you went to teach you anything? Well, that's kind of a left-handed rebuke. I mean, what? And I got to thinking about it. You know what? I was taught to study. In a seminary or Bible school, you can't learn everything the Bible says. You can't make every application. You have to be in tune with the Lord and study your whole life. Make it a commitment. So Paul maintained that he had finished his obligation to Ephesus. He's on his way out. Paul then gave a charge to the leaders from Ephesus, these elders. He said at verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Okay, first of all, and I believe every generation of elders and pastors needs to have this etched into their souls. Keep watch. And these other synonyms, be on guard, pay careful attention. Don't hesitate, because there's a danger from the enemy. And first of all, keep watch over yourselves. A person, and I would minimize your thoughts about me over this. A person, whether he's in the position of biblical authority or not, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But it goes on to say, I, the Lord, test the reins. I'm the one who will guide you along, because your heart is deceitful. Whose heart? Who is excluded? Nobody is excluded. All of us have a heart that can deceive us. We're prone to that. We grew up with that. God enlightens our hearts. He changes our hearts. He makes us a new creation, but he doesn't get rid of the old nature. And our hearts are deceitful. So keep watch over yourself. Check your sources of wisdom. Are they from above, or are they earthly? If they're earthly, James says, there's going to be results that you don't want. There's going to be disorder in every evil work when that kind of wisdom is exercised. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, comes from above, is first pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So check out your wisdom there, Pastor, and exercise as you go the mind of Christ. And the Bible tells us that it's not just our mind, it's not just our logic, our rationalizing, but we have the mind of Christ. The natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God, but we have the mind of Christ. We receive things that are from above. We receive. We have the right antenna. We have the right receivers. We have the Holy Spirit in us, so that we can receive the things of the Spirit of God. So Paul said to the elders, keep watch over yourselves. And then he also said to keep watch over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Keep watch over the flock. And the reason is because the pastor and the people are targeted by the enemy of our souls, and he targets us as prey. We are to be destroyed. We need to be really careful as people of God, because even people of God, even Christian people, can smear the name of God. So we hear the elders are told, teach, pray, preach, counsel, support, confront, Well, it doesn't say all those words. It says be shepherds. But do all those things. Do all those things. Teach, pray, preach, counsel, support, confront. Because the church is precious to Jesus. Some people say, you know, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. Somebody's lying here. You don't know what love is, or you really don't know Jesus. Because Jesus loves the church. And he said, where two or three of you are gathered, where is he? He's in the midst. He loves the church. He bled for the church. He died for the church. His life was poured out. This is his bride. So in Ephesians, you guys just love to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 because it talks about wives and then says, husbands, be like Christ. Well, this is what it says. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You can't read in the Bible where Christ ever says, I just can't stand the church. He calls it in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he does rebuke the church because discipline is part of the Christian life. But he loves the church and says, this is the rebuke, but repent and turn back. Turn to me. I love you. You read the book of Hosea as Kathy and I are doing with a devotional. And you see God loving his people in the Old Testament, but having to discipline them. Why? What's wrong with our heart? It's deceitful. It's deceitful. And if we just follow our heart without listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, it can mislead us. So be shepherds of the church of God. Lead and feed. Remember what Peter was told by Jesus alongside the lake. Peter, do you love me? I do. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Shepherd the sheep. Because shepherds need to be protectors also. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare. Okay, there's something coming from the outside. Savage wolves are destroyers from the outside. There are, when I was in school, the president of the school would talk quite a lot about infiltration. And people that infiltrate a church purposely to disrupt it, to destroy it, to divide it. These are the wolves that attack from the outside. But then there's deceivers from the inside. Even from, verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. A little brainstorm and see if we can raise some dust in here. What made the churches vulnerable to these attacks? Why would he say, you have to be warned, you have to have this in front of you, you have to be alert? Why would he say it? What made them vulnerable to outsiders and insiders working to destroy the church? I have three losses. And I don't know that I got them in the handout this way. But there are three. They lost sight of the shepherd. When Jesus becomes one of many gods, you lost your leader. You lost your shepherd. You lost your protection as sheep. And we say that in a good way because the Bible calls us sheep. And all of us like sheep have gone our own way. We've turned away from the shepherd. But vulnerable because they lost sight of the shepherd. Couldn't see him. They lost reverence and respect for the Word of God. When people visit a church and they go through maybe a couple weeks of services and they were never told to take out their Bibles. You can put your Bible under your seat now. We're not going to be using that this morning. There isn't the reverence and respect for the Word of God. And when they do that, then they lost the source for absolute truth and the ability to make godly judgments. Where's your source of truth? Well, you know, this is what this government agency says. This is what this government agency says. This is what the school says. And, I don't know that God really created the heavens and the earth, but they did come about, and maybe God was the source of some material or something. If you lose reverence and respect for the Word of God, you lose the source for truth. Can't make godly judgments. So, keep watch. Shepherd the church. Be careful. And then Paul commended the leaders, and he commended them to the head of the church. Verse 32, he said, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." No person is the head of the church. Them's fighting words among some groups, but there is no person who is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is. And the Lord Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son. And so when Paul says, "I commend you to God," he's the head of the church through the Lord Jesus Christ. God placed all things under Christ and gave him to be the head of the church, Ephesians 1:22 tells us. He says, "I commit you to the word of his grace." Grace is the operative word there. The church is not under the direction of the law, but under grace. The church is not condemning, but in love shows acceptance. And God's word causes spiritual growth. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. The word builds you up and gives you an inheritance among those, all those who are sanctified. So I urge you to study the Word, to know the author. We want to know what God says? Read the Bible. We want to know what God thinks about something? Read the Bible. Prayerfully read the Bible. And then Paul gave this parting prayer. Verse 36, it says, "When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." I got to thinking, Paul could pray a lot of stuff. I mean, one time he preached, and it was for all night long, and a kid fell out of the window and died. I mean, he can get rather long. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be long-winded. Can you believe that I was told by someone that the service on Saturday for Ion, that was an okay service, but Pastor Brian was sure long-winded. We got out of here in 30 minutes. The whole thing. Oh, well. So I shortened up Paul's prayer just thinking of songs that we sing. A lot of the songs that we sing are actually prayers, you know. But here's a real short one. It says, "Blessed be the tie that binds." You can imagine him with his arms around a couple of the elders, and they're making this big circle. And Paul's praying this. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." Amen. Don't know what he said, but there's a possibility. Fellowship of Christian minds. Kindred minds is like to that above. I'd like us to pray. And Father, we can know you. And we can thank you that we're part of a worldwide church. A church that extends, the body of Christ extends from the day of Pentecost till today. And we're united with them by your Spirit. We're united to each other by shared life, by the life of Christ in us, by your Spirit. And as we have our time of fellowship around the Lord's table, we thank you that we have this privilege of knowing you, living for you, loving you, serving you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Please, as we began today in worship, may that be the song in our heart. Guide us along in our further worship as we take the elements in Jesus' name.